May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I feel like Kim already gave a really great sermon on this text, and it made me realize that women know a lot more about childbirth and being born again than men do, than myself, and dare I say Nicodemus and Jesus, for that matter. That was just lovely, and I'll try to weave it in later. Because I want to begin with a confession of sorts. I typically, when this text is read, we stop after that first sentence of the last paragraph, that all the world might be saved through him, and then we cut out that all that part about condemnation and people loving evil rather than light. And we don't want to read that in church because we don't like to think about that for whatever reason. And that's the part I found myself really wrestling with this week, so we're going to read it today. And I think part of the reason why I was, it's specifically this verse, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And typically I read that and my mind glazes over, but this last year, I mean, my confession is I feel like I've been naive about humanity. And this last year has kind of forced me to grapple with my own naivete. You know, I grew up in a church that was influenced by Calvinism and this whole notion of total depravity. That's John Calvin, that humans, there's total depravity. Humans are totally depraved. It's part of that whole original sin thing that, you know, from the very beginning, we're just totally depraved and are not capable of doing any good in ourselves, which is good Lutheran and Calvinistic teaching. And as I grew up, I'm like, I'm not so sure about that. It doesn't make sense to me. Sometimes I have good conversations with people, and that's really good. And sometimes people are really kind to me, or I can be really kind to people, and I don't feel totally depraved, quite honestly. You know, I mean, love happens. That's a reality in our lives, right? And so I'm still not convinced by the idea of total depravity. Or that we can't do good. I do think that we can do good. I think that's a real thing. And then, you know, and then as I studied psychology and grappled with just the realities of my own life, you know, often people do things that are misguided and harmful and wrong, if you will, but often there's reasons why they do things. There's history there. Our acts are not just isolated events that just happen. No, there's history of our own experience of being harmed, of failures of love, of trauma that impact who we are and what we do. And sometimes we do awful things, but we don't need contempt and we don't need judgment and we don't need condemnation. Actually, what we need is compassion and understanding for who we are and who humanity is. And I still think that's true. I'm not abandoning that. The naivete isn't that part, because I do think that we need compassion and understanding, and that in many ways our real problem is that we're trapped and in bondage and ignorant in a lot of ways, and we need some sort of deeper enlightenment, and we need to feel the effects of love. We need to feel ourselves as being loved, genuinely loved. And often that's what's been lacking. We need to feel grace and understand grace if we're going to experience, give grace. And often we haven't ever been open to grace or love and the transformative effects of that. I still believe that. And despite people's past and history, real choices are made. I mean, I've been confronted this world. You know, I don't spend any time on social media, but I'm aware of the cesspool that social media is, the contempt, the cruel delight that often is on display there, the cruelty that is being manifest in our world, the way that, you know, in terms of the demonization of the other, no matter who the other is, and the wars and the battles and the prejudices and the judgments that we make, often there is contempt and judgment and cruelty and a delight in it that feels evil. Or you get people who are in positions of power who are doing whatever they can to hang on to power at the expense of human dignity and respect. We're all aware that there's bombing going on in Iran right now, and there's a real question in terms of the legality of, can we do acts of war without congressional approval? That's a thing. But the reality is also that the regime in Iran there's been evil there. This regime that slaughtered thousands of its people, thousands, I heard 32,000 people were slaughtered. Just a couple months ago, because they were protesting their government's actions. Some people seem to choose evil, especially people in power, more often than not, are more inclined to choose evil rather than not in order to secure their own position. That plays out all the time. So what do we do with that? I mean, so when I hear that, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That feels so very true this year for me. No matter where we're at, all around the world, throughout human history. And the message of this passage is that God sends God's Son, that what God is up to, God's heart, God's desire, is to save the world, is to save the world from its darkness, to save the world from its tendency to choose evil, to choose aggression, to choose selfishness in ways that harm and destroy others, to save us from ourselves at a very profound level. That's what this text is about. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Like it's a story that God's heart, what God is up to. And what's troubling is that this text then goes on to talk about those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And that's the part I get hung up on because of my experience of condemnation and contempt. And the way that God has been talked about in the past. I mean, very often God is portrayed as if what God is doing is really sorting through who's been naughty and who's been nice, right? It's kind of a Santa Claus view of God. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows if you've been bad or good. So you better be good, for goodness sake, right? It's a deep, dark theology that we should reject. Because it's about sin management. And it's about this transactional thing that if you're good, you need to be good so you can get the goods. And if you're bad, you're going to get a lump of coal and burn in hell for eternity. I reject that. I have rejected it. I don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's wise. I don't think it's fair to humanity and our experience and who we are. And when other people manifest that, I get turned off really well. I get turned off as well. I don't want people, I mean, people who are very judgy and condemning, I tend to avoid and stay away because it's not helpful. And very often, some of the folks who are the most contemptuous are the ones who are being the most hypocritical. You know, Jesus said, don't try to take out the speck out of your brother's eye if you've got a log in your own eye. Take the log out of your own eye first. And we don't do that. It's so much easier to have contempt and judgment for somebody else. So when this language of contempt or condemnation comes in here, again, my mind has glossed over, but if God really is about salvation, if that's what God is up to, if God's heart is to set us free and to redeem and heal, God's not interested in condemning. But maybe we already are condemned. Maybe that's what this text is saying, is that if you're stuck, you're already in your condemnation. If you're stuck in a living hell of your own making, well, then maybe you're stuck in a living hell of your own making. And maybe that's what you need to be freed of. And maybe it's time to wake up and be born again. And that's what I hear going on here. So I felt it helpful. Here's Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees. And, you know, initially when I was a kid and we read these Bible stories about Jesus and the Pharisees, and it always seems that Jesus is at odds with the Pharisees. You know, you learned as a kid that you don't want to be on the Pharisee side, you want to be on Jesus' side, right? So I'm with Jesus, I'm not with the Pharisees, as if I understood Jesus. And then I realized over and over again, the disciples never get it. Over and over again, the disciples who are with Jesus, they continue to seem to fail to understand and to fail to get it. And if they don't get it, what makes you think I get it? And what would it look like for me to admit that maybe I don't get it? And what would it look like for me to admit that, maybe actually I'm more like the Pharisees than I originally thought? And so I found it very helpful to put myself in the foot of the Pharisees. And it's amazing how these stories come alive when you think you're a Pharisee. So there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night. He came to Jesus in the darkness. And he said to him, "Rabbi, we know, he's not just talking about himself, he's talking about all the Pharisees. He's like, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. We know this. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. We know that you come from God because we sense the presence of God with you." That's what he's saying. Jesus answers him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see, like you can't see the kingdom of God without being born from above," which is what our translation says. But the Greek means two things. The Greek can mean being born from above, and it can mean being born again. Just legitimately means both things at the same time. So you see two different translations here. And so Jesus is saying you can't see the kingdom of God without being born again or being born from above. And Nicodemus, and Kim did an excellent job of this, Nicodemus asks what is actually a really pertinent question. How can anyone be born after having grown old? I'm an old man, right? And I've learned a lot of things. I've had lots of experience in this world, right? I've gone to a lot of schooling and education. Nicodemus said, I'm an old man. How can the idea of being born, going back into my mother's womb, what do you mean? And Jesus, he's saying, how can I enter the womb again? And Jesus says, well, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you can't enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. So that's interesting, that maybe the Spirit is different than the flesh. And so he says, don't be astonished. They tell you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it chooses, and you do not hear the sound of it. And wind in Greek is the same word as spirit. Pneuma, wind, spirit, breath, it's all the same word. And so where the Spirit blows where it chooses, wherever you hear of it, you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is everyone who is born with the Spirit. It's like the wind. And Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? Which you could hear cynicism there, you could put skepticism there, and maybe that's there for some people. But it could also be just confusion. It could also be just wondering, how can these things be? I don't get it. And this is where I feel the conviction. And you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? But maybe we don't understand these things. Is it possible that we don't understand these things? I loved what Kim did in her thing. She's just like, let your mind expand a little bit. Don't be so sure that you know everything you need to know. You know, Buddhism talks about having a beginner's mind. you know, stepping back into a place of a beginner's mind, can you let yourself have the beginner's mind again and be born again? And what I loved about what Kim did is she talked about birth, and she talked about that moment with a mother and a child and the baby in the mother's breast, or it's suckling at the mother's breast as it's laying there in the crook of her arm. And an infant can only see clearly about 18 inches, I believe. And so it's the distance from here to here. That's what an infant can see, the distance between itself and its mother's eyes. And there's a psychotherapist named Jessica Benjamin, who I like a lot, whose writings I like a lot. And she talks about that moment where the infant is suckling at the mother's breast and the mom is gazing into the infant's eyes and the mom is delighting in the infant. And the infant is gazing back at the mom, and the infant is, as they're suckling, they're delighting, and there's just this gaze of what Jessica Benjamin calls mutual recognition. That moment, that connection, that deep interpersonal connection, that's the foundation of love. That's the foundation of psychological health and well-being. That's the foundation of who we are as selves, is that moment, that mutual recognition, that gaze, where we learn how to become selves who are in relationship with each other, where we come to be selves who learn that there is another, where we learn about love and what it means to be loved and what it means to delight in the world. What if that's what we're being called to be born again, is to be called to be in that state of mutual recognition and communion with God and with the Spirit of God? What if that's what Jesus is talking about here? That if we really want the transformation of our souls, if we really want the transformation of our lives, we need a power greater than ourselves. We need something bigger than ourselves for whom we can be kind of in communion with, in relationship with. That you need the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God to hold you, to hold your soul, to hold your very being, and to gaze upon you, right, with this profound sense of delight and love. But that's what faith is. Faith is letting yourself rest into that, fall into that. It's not about intellectual assent, philosophical statements or doctrinal statements or theology or doctrine or dogma. That's in some churches, that's what faith is. I've come to believe that maybe faith is more profound than that. It really is about the transformation of our souls and coming to be open to and receive the presence of God and the Spirit of God. How can these things be? I think that question can also be the invitation. It can also be an expression of curiosity and wonder. And I think that's the invitation is here, is to step into that curiosity and wonder. Amen.